Blog Talk Radio.
And welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of ARC Studies Live, this abbreviated edition of ARC Studies Live, I'll be continuing my series, Modern Day Modalism, taking a look at water baptism, the letter J, and the name Jesus. Again, that's Modern Day Modalism, taking a look at water baptism, baptismal regeneration in particular, the letter J, and the name Jesus. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion today with your questions or your comments, feel free to give me a call at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2906. I also invite you to join me in my chat parking lot if you so desire. For those who listen to this broadcast or who will listen to this broadcast during my non-live hours, which are normally 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. If you're listening to the broadcast during times other than that, via the archives here on BTR, if you have a question or comment, feel free to shoot me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org. It is ryoung@arcstudies.org. One quick show note, you may have noticed when you signed on today that the length for today's broadcast is shorter than normal. I'm only doing a 30-minute broadcast. Huge rivalry between my daughter, my oldest daughter, and my son's high school and another high school in the city. And it's a big game tonight between the two. And while I'm not going, my daughter is going, and she's, you know, raring to get there. And so I want to make sure she gets there with enough time to take care of whatever she needs to take care of. So I'm going to do an abbreviated broadcast just for 30 minutes. Actually, I got 25 minutes left now for today. But I'll more than make up for that time by doing a special edition of ARC Studies Live tomorrow morning from 10 a.m. to 12 a.m., a two-hour broadcast in which I'm going to address this issue. And so if you have friends or family or mentors or ministers or whatever who, you know, may have taught you some things concerning this, or you have some questions you'd like them to hear it or whatever, you know, and they normally can't because of the normal time of the broadcast, keep in mind I'll be live from 10 to 12, 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. tomorrow morning. We have until noon, okay, and we're going to really get in depth with some of the things that we're going to be talking about here. And so I encourage you to if you are a listener, if you're a normal listener, I encourage you to listen. If you know someone else who is modalist, or maybe you've had a discussion with them concerning modalism, you're more than welcome to join me at 10 a.m. tomorrow morning. All right. Now, last broadcast on Wednesday, we left off at, we talked about water baptism and John chapter 3, verse 5, the water and the spirit, and I think more than adequately addressed the issue that has nothing to do with water baptism. The only way you could see water baptism in that passage is to read water baptism in that passage. It's not there. All right, and so that's what we're, that's what we left off. And we're going to go through actually the New Testament, looking at some passages concerning water baptism, some of the ones that you may have heard of, some you maybe haven't even considered before. Just to kind of give you a listing, we're going to look at baptism in Acts 2. We're going to look at baptism in Acts 8. We're going to look at baptism in Acts 10. We'll look at, we're going to deal with baptism in Acts chapter 19 when we start talking about the third step of salvation. Remember, the modern day modalist has a three-step plan of salvation as outlined by the This We Believe or you know, theological beliefs page or whatever you might want to call it. On you can go to the PAW, Pentecostal Assemblies of the World, or the UPC, all of them. All modern-day modalists hold this three-step plan of salvation. The only one that adds a step to it is Geno Jennings. He says you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You got to use both of those things, which is interesting. He thinks Christ was Jesus' last name instead of being Jesus the Christ. All right, and so at any rate, they all had that three-step plan, and Acts 19, or the issues raised in Acts 19, relate more to that. In fact, some of the issues raised in Acts 8 relate to that. So when I say Acts 8, I'm not talking about the Samaritans, I'm talking about the Ethiopian Jew as it pertains to water baptism. Okay, and so let's see. So Acts 10, we're going to talk about, even though I started off by showing how Acts 10 actually undermines the three-step plan of salvation. We're going to talk about the Apostle Paul and his views on water baptism and with Christ, the marching orders he was given by Christ concerning water baptism. We're going to talk about baptism in Scripture. What is the one baptism of Ephesians 4? You know, I see in many modalist churches and on many modalist web pages, they all quote Ephesians 4:5 as if, you know, and this is a good example of apogesis. Many of you who listened on the first day of this series may remember I talked about there are three ways that individuals approach Scripture. Some approach it with an apogesis mindset, some with an eisegesis mindset, and some with an exegesis mindset. And I illustrated that those are three Greek compound words, apogo, eisegō, exegō, which means respectively away from our lead, into our lead, out of our lead. And the significance is with exegesis is out of our lead, meaning when you read Scripture from exegesis, from an exegetical standpoint, Scripture is teaching you. Okay? It's out of our lead. It's teaching you. All right? And that's what Scripture says it should do. Chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as a light that shines into a dark place, until the day dawn, day star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture came of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So according to Peter, you know, it's the light, you're the dark place, and you should then gaze or look in it, into it, until you begin to reflect it. And that's exegesis. Eisegesis is what you see actually the foundation of this theology. You know, I talked about on the first day, you know, praxeus, you know, in his three passages of Scripture, which we will get back to, because keep in mind, modern-day modalists hold the same view as the ancient modalists, praxeus, noetus, and sabellius, as it pertains to the nature of God. But modern-day modalists have added the whole Jesus name to it. That's what's new. That's what they bring to the table. And so we're going to talk about that when we get to God. We'll talk about those things. All right, but modern-day modalists with this whole new theology of reading more into the book of Acts than you should, you know, is a violation of hermeneutical principles, hermeneutics being the art and science of biblical interpretation. All right, and so that's what eisegesis do. But apogesis is the classic example of when someone takes a passage of Scripture and they refer to it, but they never go there. And that's what's happened with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. I know you've seen it. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Wow, it appears modalists are right. There's only one Lord. His name is Jesus. And there's one faith. That's the apostolic or the one that's Pentecostal faith. You know, and then there's one baptism. That's baptism in Jesus' name. And that is, that is amazing. That's not even eisegesis, because they're not going to that text of Scripture. They're just referring to that text of Scripture, and they're pulling it away into something else. When in reality, if you were to look at that passage of Scripture, instead of showing a modalistic God and baptism in Jesus' name, it shows something quite different. And first of all, instead of just reading verse 4 or 5, you have to start at verse 4, all right? Because there are seven ones that are listed there, seven being the number of completion, all right? And they're called the seven unities, all right? There's one body, and we're going to talk about this, you know, as we get to this passage. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. And so there are seven ones here. And what's interesting is verse 4 has the one Spirit, verse 5 has the one Lord, Jesus, and the verse 6 has the one Father. This passage actually teaches the Trinity. So this is what happens when they rip one verse away. And so we're going to talk about what is the one baptism listed there, being that now that we know that there's more to this, and it's not talking about baptism in Jesus' name. We're going to also take a look at baptism in the book of Peter, 2 Peter 3:21. You know, when it specifically says baptism now does now save us. So we're going to talk about what does that mean, you know, in context. We're going to look at it in the passage instead of having people pull it out. But as for right now, as I said at the other broadcast, we got 16 minutes left. I'll talk briefly about Acts 2:38 and any questions or any rebuttals that that you all or anyone may have. We can talk about them tomorrow morning. Remember, today I'm having an abbreviated program from 6 to 6:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And I'm going to be on the air tomorrow morning from 10 a.m. to noon. And I'm going to go all the way through this issue. I'm going to try to get as far through it as I can. If I can complete it tomorrow, I will. But we're going to talk about baptism in Jesus' name, water baptism. We're going to talk about all of it. The Trinity, we're going to talk about all those things. All right, so let's talk about Acts 2:38. Let's listen to Bishop Kenneth Phillips.
I want all the men to stand right now with me. I want to plead the blood of God upon this lost and dying world, that they will see that the book of Acts is real, and Acts 2:38 is the hope of all of our existence.
Acts 2:38 is the hope of all of our existence. I find that absolutely interesting. That is the hope of all existence. And I was actually thinking of another one. Listen to this.
Every time I hear Acts 2:38 quoted, I want to put my hand over my heart. Every time I read Acts 2:38, there's something that leaps up inside of me. Repent and be baptized in Jesus' name and receive the Holy Ghost. I don't think you need to talk about it. I think you do need to talk about it. I think our kids need to know about it. I think our teenagers need to know about it. The singles need to know it. The couple, I think everybody needs to know about it. Everybody throughout the world needs to know about Acts 2:38, because it is the Magna Carta of our spiritual existence. It is our preamble and our constitution. There's nothing that's taken place.
There's nothing that can take its place. All right, so let's talk about this. Acts 2:38 actually speak to, number one, what the modern-day modalist says it speaks to. Does it deserve that kind of devotion? You know, or is it a historical narrative that points out something that occurred and that they're reading these things into? All right, so let's take a look at it. All right, well, let's talk about historical narrative briefly again first. Historical narrative being actually the book of Acts is a historical narrative. The Gospels are historical narratives. All right, as a hermeneutical rule, you never build a theology or any doctrine on a historical narrative. Never do. Historical narrative tells you what happened without sway as to whether or not often it was right or wrong. It just tells you what occurred. You know, you can't look at it and say, okay, they did this way, so we must do this way. And as the example of how that got out of hand, I talked about how people are running around now selling blankies all over TV, Blood of Jenkins, Blood of Jesus handkerchiefs and green money handkerchiefs and all the rest of the stuff based upon Acts chapter 19. But Acts chapter 19 gives no one that authority at all. It doesn't even speak of that. It says it doesn't speak of it in the way that they're depicting it. All it says is that God wrought special miracles by Paul, so that many came and they would touch his body with handkerchiefs. And let me see. Let me read it to you. Verse 11, 19:11. Now God worked special miracles or unusual miracles by the hands of the apostle Paul. All right, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons, were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left him, and evil spirits went out of them. All right, and so that's all that it speaks to. That's it. It just says that God wrought special miracles to him. But today, that's normative of all these charlatans on TV who, for a love offering, will send you these things. And yeah, I do call them charlatans. I call them charlatans. You know, I mean, you got some of them who are coming up with, they read something that happened, you know, in the book of Ezekiel. You got Peter Popoff, who's already been busted once for lying and claiming that God was telling him stuff, and got busted when somebody picked up the radio waves. And you can listen to that. It's on YouTube. Just type in his name. There's film footage of it. He dropped in and he got busted. He dropped out of sight for a while, never repented of anything, dropped out of sight, and now he's gradually slid back in, and he's right back to popularity again. You know, and now he has a miracle manna from heaven that he's making, that he read in, you know, where someone made a cake, and so, you know, made some unleavened bread, so God gave him that recipe and told him to do the same thing. Again, this is reading into a historical narrative. All right, so historical narrative just tells you what happened. It doesn't tell you, you know, that you should do it like that. How about, okay, let me give you another example. You remember when Peter and John were going in the temple and the man said, "Give me alms," and they said, "Well, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give unto you. Take up your bed and walk." Then they went into the temple, all right, or the synagogue, rather. All right, and the man got up and walked, right? So what if I were to build a doctor and say, okay, you should heal all people before you go into the church? I mean, it's just, that's how ridiculous that can be. That's how ridiculous that can be. I'm sorry, I was taking it back. I happen to see a name, Republican chick, pop up in my room. And, you know, it's just interesting to me. Anyway, all right, so let's go back to Acts 2:38. Let me just sum it up by saying, and I got 9 minutes left on today's broadcast. Let me sum it up by saying that you don't build a doctrine on historical narrative. So let's talk about Acts chapter 2, all right, and what occurred there. All right, you all know the events that occurred. You know, the day of Pentecost came, the rushing mighty wind, the tongues of fire. The men were speaking in tongues, and then once everyone was gathered, Peter stood up in verse 14 and spoke, and he proclaimed the fulfillment of prophecies throughout the Old Testament concerning Jesus Christ. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read through all of them, but now let me stop off by saying, let me see, verse 36, let's look at Peter's summation. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, all you Jews, know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, talking about all the Jews who were present, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The King James Version, of course, says, repent, and that's the version they prefer to use. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, and of course, that's where their three-step plan of salvation comes from. First of all, let's talk about, well, we already pointed out that repentance means nothing, number one. Number two, it was a matter of faith that is spoken of here as individuals having to come to faith in Jesus Christ in order for them to be saved. Why do I say that? Well, because Scripture is clear in doctrine that individuals must come by faith. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. All right? And everything that Peter proclaimed to them before summing it up was to build their confidence in that the fact that, wow, this is to be believed. Okay? In fact, Peter said, this God, Jesus, raised him up. Remember, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoso shall believe on him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Well, he told him, God raised Jesus up. We're all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted by the right hand of God and having received him from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And then he went into telling them, you know, God has made this Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, that's significant. The time principle of hermeneutics. How would they have understood that? You've made him both Lord and Christ. You know, well, Christ is the Messiah. Christ is this Messiah. It's the Messiah that they were waiting for. And he used Scripture to proclaim that. So when he told them, number one, to repent or turn from where they were going, all right, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about this is not the first time baptism is spoken of in Scripture, you know, even aside from John the Baptist. You know, as we talked about the other day, baptism occurred for millennium prior to this event. And individuals were always baptized as they converted. All right? And so what he's asking of these individuals who had already accepted God the Father and already accepted the Holy Spirit. Already. Now he's pointing out Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so their baptism was in their acceptance of Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason he said be baptized in the name of the Lord or by the authority of Onoma, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And so here, what we have is not a three-step plan of salvation. What we have is a historical narrative giving you a rendition of what happened during that time. Not so that you will go out and say, okay, well, wow, we gotta do this in this order like this. But no, it's giving you a rendition of it to let you know exactly, you know, what occurred without view of the steps. It's just occurred. It's a chronology of what happened. Now, the other day, I took a moment to point out to you that if you look at this as a three-step plan of salvation, then that three-step plan of salvation is violated then by Acts 10:46. Because 10:46, the same thing occurred. And let's see, I got 4 minutes left, but let's take a moment and let's take a look at it. Again, just showing you historical narrative. All right? Peter went up and he preached to the house of Cornelius. All right, same guy preaching. All right, and Peter goes on and says, let's see, you know, preaching from prophecy and everything. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. So again, he's telling them, just like he told them in Acts 2, that they made him both Lord and Christ. He said he is Lord of all, that word, you know, which proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now, what was the baptism which John preached? One of repentance. That was it. It was a baptism of repentance. So there's your repent, all right? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And again, notice what he says, just like he said in Acts 2, and we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up. Again, he's talking about the same thing, the resurrection. God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who ate and drank with him. He arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and dead. In other words, go lift him up. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him, he will receive remission of sins. So he tells you here, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. All right? It's not whosoever is baptized, and in the name is, again, it's onoma. Through his authority, whosoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard, and those of the circumcision who believed, in other words, they emphasized their belief again because they were believers, all right, were also astonished as many as came with Peter because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? All right, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then he asked him to stay a few days. All right, so two things I want to point out here. First of all, they believed, and because they believed and they came to faith while Peter was speaking, all right, the Holy Spirit indwelled them. Then they were baptized. So it's not repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. Then they were baptized. Now, and I know I'm rushing because I got less than a minute left, or a little over a minute left, but what does it mean to be baptized in the name of the Lord? All right? You know what? I'm going to pick that up tomorrow morning. We're going to talk about Matthew 28 in relation to both of these passages, and we're going to clarify once and for all what that means. But for now, let me leave you with the words of Bishop Geno Jennings concerning Matthew 28.
Matthew 28:19 is saying, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name." You're up to hear me say over the television, get the language of Scripture.
That's right.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Preachers have said, baptize in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. But I didn't say that.
No, no.
It says, do it in the name, singular, N-A-M-E. Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. Father's not a name, Son is not a name, Holy Ghost is not a name.
That's right.
I'm a father. I'm a son. I'm a husband, but I got a name.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, counter-cult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.